One of the signs that I really did like, though, was this. The best vitamin for a follower of Jesus is B1. Right? I thought that was neat, right? You know, certainly make sure you really are a follower of Jesus, right? Well, church signs, slogans, social media posts, they have a place to get someone's attention, to stir a thought, to perhaps provoke interest. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, Paul's words are going to tell us, if you really want to impact lives, here's the way you do it. Again, there's a place for those things, but if you're sitting at your computer screen and thinking that you are really impacting boots on the ground, you're maybe getting people to think and consider and get their attention, but Paul's going to show us something different. And so the question that we have to ask as we begin today is this. Do you want your life to impact other lives for the glory of God? And think about that. Do you really want your life to impact other lives for the glory of God? Jesus told his followers what? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you really follow me, your life will impact others. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. If you really follow me, your life will impact others. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you really follow me, your life will begin to impact others. If it's your desire to impact others, then I think we together are in for a treat for these next couple minutes, because Paul's words give a very encouraging roadmap to do that, to how to impact other lives. And we're going to see Paul display three things: the heart that I have, the ground that I stand on, and the power that I bring. Now, we've sung to the Lord, Lord, take your word and revive us. And so as we look at his scripture, we're going to go, ouch, in some places. We're going to go, ooh, in other places. But let's just be open to what God has for me, for you, right? Because the Apostle Paul is writing, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we kind of left off in verse 14 area. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? I'm going to stop there because the next words kind of really lead us into chapter 5. The first thing that I wanted to draw out is that the Apostle Paul says this, the heart I have is sacrificial love for you. Paul makes clear right from the beginning what his heart is for them. He makes very clear the value of their relationship to him, right? What's he say there? My beloved children, in verse 14. Making very clear all of the motivation for what I'm going to say to you. None of it is to get back at you. None of it is to bring you down a notch and make myself feel better. Everything I'm going to write to you is motivated by this truth, my love and concern for you. how much I value a personal relationship with you. And in verse 15, what does he do? In verse 15, he kind of expounds on that personal relationship when he says what? For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He uses the language of a loving parent to describe his heart for them. This is personal. I became your father. Now, sadly, we hear stories about fathers and mothers who do not look at their children as that I'm here for you. They look at their children that you're here for me. And when that child causes trouble or whatever, and parents, you know, the lack of motherly, fatherly, we read those stories in the news and it breaks our heart, right, of some of those tragic things. But Paul is drawing upon what most mothers and fathers have, this genuine love and concern for their children. You hold your place in 1 Corinthians, because we'll come right back to it, and he says the same thing to the Thessalonians. You know, over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he's talking to them about his relationship with them, in verse 11, he says, just as you know, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children. If you look back to verse 7, he is talking about the full breadth of parental love, because in verse 7 he says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What a picture. Whew, of such gentle care. Paul says, you know my heart. You know that I have displayed a tremendous value on your lives. See, God wants me to have a heart of love for the world. Absolutely. He wants me to have a global love. He wants me to have a love that says, oh God, remove any prejudice from my eyes. Remove any self-serving from my eyes. Let me see this world with your eyes of love. I recently was able to find the old album, Go Tell Your World, and that powerful song when he sings, let me see this world as though I were looking, Lord, through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, and yet a world for which you died. God wants me to have a global heart. God wants me to have a heart that says, wherever I go today, whoever I come across, Lord, let me respond with your loving care to them. But God wants that global love to be greatest and most focused on a local love. That's not a statement I'm making against missions to foreign countries. The point I'm making is this: what is God's call on our lives that we be focused locally? He wants me to have a heart of love for the people who know my name. Right? For the people who know who I am. How would somebody in Cambodia know that I gave a gift to a missionary organization to build a church in Cambodia? That, you know, how about the people who know me? See, I can say to God, God, I love people. And God says, that's great. So let me ask you, who are the persons who know that you love them? Who are the persons who sense their value to you? See, are the persons in your home convinced of your love for them? Because that's more important than the people in Cambodia. Are there persons in your neighborhood? Are there persons in your workplace who sense that you have a personal concern for them? Are there persons in this church who sense that you value their presence and their lives. See, we can say, I don't feel like anybody in this church values me. Question is, who in this church is convinced that you value them? That's far more important than who in this church values me. Who in this church is convinced that I value them? Because that's where all the difference comes from. It's where all the difference of impacting a life comes from. It comes from a heart that truly loves and cares about that life. Paul makes it clear, my motivation for admonishing you is a heart of love for you, right? But I don't want to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, we're going to see that more next week. You get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to see very clearly that perhaps countercultural to our society around us is the very clear message to followers of Christ that if you truly love someone, if you're truly concerned for their life, when it's necessary, you're going to admonish them. You're going to confront them. You're going to correct them. But it's meaningless if that's not coming from a heart of love, genuine displayed value, right? It has to come from that because that's where the impact lies. So my senior year in college, I was involved in a lot of things. And one of those things was, as I said before, chasing after Greta, and I was president of senior class, and what am I going to do next, you know, after I graduate, and involved in this and that. And I developed a glaring weakness that of what? Of, hey, Vince, will you help me move on Saturday morning? Yeah, I'll be there to help you. Hey, Vince, we're getting a group together to play basketball Saturday morning. Oh, yeah, I'll be there. Hey, Vince, we need you to do this at home Saturday morning. Okay. Right? And now I have to be three places, and I can't. And it became a character flaw. I could say that it was just because of good intentions, but it was a character flaw. But I remember one day being here in church and leaving a particular part of our church and hearing a person when I left the room who thought I was out of ear, you know, earsight, is that a word? But that set kind of just going at, him, I wouldn't rely on him for anything. And in a very cutting, slanderous way. And I fell on my knees in conviction. No, I didn't. But I remember my dad taking me aside after one glaring moment and him saying to me, Vince, I need to tell you something. It may take a year to build a reputation. It may take one day to destroy it, right? Like, you have built a reputation of not being reliable. You need, as best as you can, nobody's always going to be able, there's things that happen, but you need to just swallow your pride and acknowledge your weakness and begin to commit to finding ways to change that. I heard him because he's my dad. And I've always known that he loves me. And I knew he wasn't saying it to me to go, that'll knock you down a peg. I knew he was saying it to me because he loved me. See, that the heart of love is everything. Life hurts. R.E.M. was right, right? As you know, everybody hurts sometime. And what does it do? It causes us, boy, to shut down. That's why Paul reaches for what? Parental love. Because anybody who's a parent knows this. Parental love is vulnerable. It's vulnerable. His children were wandering. They were rebelling, and it hurt him. And whether it's Paul's spiritual children or whether it's your biological children, Never forget what Proverbs 6 tells us, that when you train up a child in the way they should go, they will not depart from it. That is not a guarantee of the path that they're going to choose. It is a guarantee of the permanence of what you've put in them. You cannot guarantee that your child is going to continue through life in a journey with the Lord. That is between your child and the Lord. But what is he saying? Don't stop loving, right? Don't stop loving, because what does he say later in the letter? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. It hurt Jesus to see Peter deny him. It hurt Jesus to see the disciples flee, but he kept loving them all the way to the cross. It hurt Paul to see the Corinthians doubting him. It hurt Paul to see the Corinthians rejecting him. But what does he say? I'm going to keep writing to you because I'm not going to stop loving you and caring for you, right? That heart of love, Paul says, the heart I have is this. It's filled with love for you. See, when you're, you know, I've said it before, you can't be trying to convince someone of the gospel when inside you're angry at them and you just want to blast them. You got to let their words and their actions just go by because you love them. You care about them. Boy, we're living in such a toxic age where if you're not on my side, then there's this hate spewing. And our heart, if we want to impact, it has to personally love real people around us. We have to have a real concern for them. There's a second thing the Apostle Paul says. What? The ground that I stand on is what? Integrity. What's he say in verse 16? I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Paul is drawing upon the father-son experience in the ancient world. I've often said to high school graduates, and if you're a high school, you're about to graduate high school, listen, we put a real pressure on you in America, you know, in this regard. You'll often hear people say to you, you can be anything you want to be. Well, that's true and it's not true, right? But what I mean, you can be anything you want to be, and so we have 17, 18-year-olds going, out of every single vocation in the world, which one am I supposed to pick? And this sense of, I got to pick the right one. And the reality is, for the majority of human beings through human history, what are you going to be when I grow up? Do you see what my dad's doing? That's what I'm going to be, right? What I mean is, in their culture, right? If your father was a farmer, you were going to be a farmer. If your father was a carpenter, you were going to be a carpenter. In the ancient world, that sense, and in so many places today, your great-grandfather, you know, planted beans, and your grandfather planted beans, and your father planted beans, and that's what we do in our village. We plant beans, right, whatever. That was their picture, and Paul uses that picture. If you're a father who's going to teach your son farming, you're going to have trouble doing that if you're not a real farmer. And so it is that we're shaped by that. Paul is drawing upon that impact of what? Genuine, observable example. This week, we lost Gene London, right? Jack Van Impe, a great brother in the Lord, a great teacher, passed to be with Jesus as well. But Gene London, for those of you who aren't from this area, well, who's that? But you grew up in this area, in the Philadelphia area, Gene London. Oh, watching his children's show, and Gene London would draw, he'd tell a story while he was drawing a picture. But if you had a good enough TV and you sat close enough to it, you would usually see that sheet that he's going to draw on. It wasn't a blank sheet of paper. The picture was already lightly drawn there because this is live TV, right? And so he would draw it, but he'd be drawing over the basic tracing of what he had drawn the original picture. He just took his time to do it earlier with a light pencil, and now he was drawing over it, right? That's the picture Paul's giving us. It's a personal journey with Christ, but we are impacted by genuine example. And that's why Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul's going to say what there? You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's saying what? All I want you to do is to remember that Jesus gave us an example to follow. In John chapter 13, Jesus gets down on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. And when he's finished, what does he say? I gave you an example. I gave you an example. Listen, you want to be like me? Serve, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Later in the chapter, what's he say? Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Follow my example. Paul knows that his impact on their lives depends on his own integrity. He's not being arrogant. He's not saying, have you heard that I've reached level 12, right? He's not, no, he's being genuine. He genuinely can say, look at my life and you will see the path to walk with Jesus. Now, I get it in our genuine humility. We want to, sometimes we'll say, hey, you know, I myself, you know, I, listen, I've got my own problems. And humility is critical. But the thought of, hey, don't ever look at my life. That's not a biblical thought. A biblical thought's supposed to be, Lord, by your grace, may you just mold me and mature me so that people will be able to see an example of following you in my life. Paul is not claiming perfection. Listen, part of standing on the solid ground of integrity is being honest with our sin. It's letting people see how you honestly deal with sin and how you turn to repentance. At 1 John, I remember it in one of my pastoral classes, you know, 40 years ago or maybe a little less, Dr. Donald Urey, you know, teaching us, and we were going through 1 John and the beauty of John saying, look, don't pretend you don't sin. If you say you never sin, you're a liar. He says, and why would you need to do that? There's this incredible beauty of being honest with your sin and confessing it because he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of it. But what's he say there in 1 John 1, 7? But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I remember Dr. Urey saying, you know, think about that. If walking in the light means living in perfection, why do we need cleansing from sin? That's not what it's saying, right? That there's a sense of walking in the light. Lord, I want to walk with you today. Lord, I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus. And as I'm walking in fellowship with Jesus, my sin nature, my flesh, that is warring against the Spirit so that I won't do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, rises up and I fall, I fail, I sin in attitude and thought and action. But I've been walking in the light, and so there's what? There's this quick response to conviction and to repentance and to forgiveness. You see, When Paul says the ground that I stand on is a life of integrity, he's not saying, go ahead and look, you'll never find anywhere that I ever sinned. No. It's valuable. You know, I by no means am putting myself up as, you know, the top tier here. But I remember a specific moment when I was driving with my young kids and, you moron! Hey, Dad, what's a moron? You'll understand that when you drive. You know? No. I remember I pulled over. I remember turning around. I don't even remember this one time. Turning around, looking at the kids and going, hey, I have no excuse for how upset and angry I just got. I'm asking the Lord right now to forgive me because that quickly I fell into sin. And why? Because a life of integrity, the ground that we stand on, has to be able to show others the example that we're honest with our sin. And we are honest with believing God that he forgives us. So that someone can see the example in our lives and say, oh, that's what it looks like. Lord, forgive me. And really believe that he does. Paul says in verse 17, I'm sending Timothy to you, right? For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he'll remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. What's he saying? You're going to see the evidence of Christ in Timothy. And when you do, it'll show you the evidence of Christ in me that changed Timothy. The impact of lives. I've told you before that during the week sometimes I come in here all alone. And it allows me to sometimes see your faces. Those of you who kind of sit in the same spot sometimes, and I'll say a prayer as I'm walking through. But sometimes I'll sit right where Joe and Melissa are sitting because that's where I sat with my dad when I first came to Emmanuel and heard Pastor Mitchell, and my heart was listening to the word. I'll sit over here sometimes where we had to sit back then in the youth group. You had to sit in the first couple rows, you know, here. Sometimes I'll sit back where Nelson and Linda are sitting because that's where Greta and I sat when I was the choir director. And, you know, she always made sure I got an end to be able to come down and sit with her. But I'll just go sit in the seat and I'll look up here and I'll say, God, Pastor Mitchell, go ahead, Pastor Mitchell, preach to my heart. And I'll see Pastor Mitchell up here. You know, kind of just. But you know what? Pastor Mitchell used to say something. Many of you, you know, that were here remember this phrase because he used it a lot. And you may have heard it in different ways, but he would say, your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks further than your talk walks. The impact of the ground that you're standing on, right? Your walk is going to, that ground that I stand on, is there a genuine example there of integrity? Because that's going to be what helps make the impact. And it would be one thing if Pastor Mitchell just said that. It was another thing to see it. And I can remember this church was going through a split in the spring of 1979. At the time, there were those who, to me, had lost sight of what the body of Christ was all about. And they were trying to find ways to trap Pastor Mitchell. And, oh, you said that, you know. And there was this spirit rising up like we see today sometimes in politics. Whose side are you on? And I remember Pastor Mitchell coming to our house on a Saturday morning. To see, to see my dad, because my dad was Pastor Mitchell's with the Lord, one of the deacons. And I remember Pastor Mitchell, you could see the suffering he was going through. And he said, Leah, we're gonna get him. Leah, we are gonna, no. He said, he opened up 2 Chronicles 20. And he said, Lord, you see this multitude against us. how we are powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I tell you, that impacted me about being a pastor. Because that was an example to follow. It wasn't just your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks further than your talk walks. Ooh, that's a catchy phrase. It was real life watching my pastor live out in his pain what he was preaching from the pulpit. It's what Paul is reminding us. Matthew records what? Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, we need to share the good news of Jesus with people, but I need to share it from a heart of love and concern, and I need to share it standing on a life of integrity. Not perfection, integrity. I can't proclaim the peace of God to somebody if I never have it. I can't proclaim the joy of the Lord if I never experience it. To impact lives, I need a heart of real love for people. I need a walk of real life with Jesus. And there's a third and last thing. Paul says, the power that I bring is the power of God. Right? As we read there, some have become, verse 18, arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but if there's really power there. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. When we were kids, we built a go-kart. I'm sure Dan and my brother Leo or whoever, they were more instrumental in building it. I don't remember having my really hands on building it, but with a steering wheel and a little brake, and there was no motor in it. But we didn't need a motor because we had Salmon Avenue. Salmon Avenue over here, if you're familiar with Maple Shade, if you go down Fellowship Road and you Salmon Avenue, it'll drop down, you know, cedar, pine, whatever. It just, the whole length it goes. But the real power wasn't even the slope of the road, right? What was it? Gravity. If it wasn't for gravity, that go-kart wasn't going anywhere, right? It was the power of gravity working through the go-kart. Psalm 62 and verse 11 says this, power belongs to God. There is no real power in Washington, D.C. apart from God's power. There is no real power in London apart from God's power. There is no real power in Beijing. No real power in Moscow. No real power in Tehran apart from God's power. And John tells us, do you want that power in you? Well, here's how you find it. In John chapter 15, he makes it very clear, right? He says there in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says, I am coming and I'm bringing the power of God to lives. Maggie Ginian put a post on Facebook and I loved it. Pastor Greg and Maria's daughter down at Liberty University. And in the post, she shows herself just a day or two ago in Washington, D.C. Because don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, you know, that we just abandon seeking to impact our culture at large. I'm saying that the goal of your life better not be that. It better be individual lives that you are personally interacting with, right? But that's what Maggie said. She had a picture of herself there at the pro-life rally, standing up and saying, listen, if you're truly going to say that you care about injustice and vulnerable people and those in need, how can you miss the lives that are in the womb? That we as a country are saying it's okay to end their life just because you want to, for no other reason. How can that be? But on her post, she said this: I'm here today doing this. But this isn't where the rubber meets the road. She says, what matters is how are we bringing the power of God to a woman who's pregnant and in a crisis and facing a decision? See, we can't just wave a sign at her. How are we bringing the power of God to her person? Because God wants to do that through us. And that's personal. That's not national. That's not global. That's personal. I read a story about, you know, Paul is saying here, that's what I'm coming, and I'm bringing the power of God with me. We'll see what those who have the arrogant words, how they stand up against God's power. Not my power, God's power. I saw a story, and you may have seen it as well, from Northern Kentucky. A fellow by the name of Corey Lutz, his fiance Lucy, her sister Laura, they built a 9-foot snowman right there in their front yard. Gigantic thing. Somebody decided, you build it. If you build it, I will come and I will destroy it, right? And somebody came along with their 4-wheel drive vehicle to ride right across their lawn and smash that snowman. Except they didn't realize that the snowman was built on a gigantic tree trunk that had roots deep into the ground. Yeah, the belly of the snowman lost a little bit, but they had pieces of the vehicle. They didn't see it happen, but there were pieces of the vehicle left there as it ran into the power of the tree stump, right? Lesson learned, hopefully. Vehicle stopped, snowman standing, right? Paul says, not arrogantly, he says it genuinely, we will see when their words run into the power of God. See, do you believe God wants to fill your life with his power? Who, me? Yes. That's the point of the title of my sermon. In the beginning of January, marked for me personally 30 years since I became a pastor. I began in 1990 at Faith Baptist Church in Cherry Hill. I was there for a little over 3.5 years. In my 30 years creating sermon titles, I don't think I've ever had a sermon title that had the word Pope in it, right? But the point I was looking to make from this is you'll hear people sometime talking about their own life. Hey, man, what, I'm not the Pope. No, I'm not the Pope. As if the Pope is somehow the figure who is supposed to be making the greatest impact. The point I wanted to make by was this: Pope or pew sitter? Parent or Paul? The only thing that's going to matter is if you truly had a relationship with Almighty God through humbly bowing your heart to the gospel through Jesus Christ, and you have the power of God moving in your life. But that's the power that God wants to work in your life. He brings that power to every one of us. And Paul believes it, not only about himself, but he believes it about them in Corinth. And that's why he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you. In other words, I'm writing these things so that the power of God will move through me into your life. Whew. What does Isaiah chapter 61 proclaim? Oh, in that verse, as a matter of fact, I'll turn there in closing. And Isaiah chapter 61, where prophetically, that powerful words where we read there in verse 3, that what the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. See, do you believe the power of God can work through your life to do that with somebody? Do you believe the living God wants to have his power work through your life, through you, to take someone from ashes to beauty, to take someone from despair to praise, from death to life, from sinner to child of God? Do you want to impact lives? Because we can. Paul says, the heart I have is sincere love. The ground I stand on is a sincere life of following Jesus. And the power I bring, it's his power through me. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, when we look at such truth, we find ourselves humbly before you, so aware, I do, of the power that I have forfeited at times, of the heart that I have allowed get callous at times, of the example that I have let fade at times. But Lord, we are well aware that you are not here to shame us. You're here to convict us, to admonish us. And so we ask you, Lord, forgive us. As we sang today, we humble ourselves before you. We confess our unfaithfulness, Lord. Forgive our sin. Remove our shame. Restore the church that bears your name, that one person at a time, revival may come to this land once again. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.